Oh, thank you, Father. What an awesome morning to be here. Where'd the sun go? I sat down facing this way and the sun was out. Now I turn around and it's gone again. The sun's having issues today. Thank God we have the love that He's placed in our hearts to know that we're loved by the Creator of this universe that we live in, this planet that we live on. It's an awesome privilege. And I just want to quickly mention, I thought Pastor Don was getting up to promote the class that we're starting tomorrow evening. So I'm figuring, all right. So he caught me off guard, but that's all right. It's what friends do. You know, friends can catch you off guard the ways that if anybody else did it, they get whacked, right? Somehow friends, and especially brothers and sisters, don't they get away with murder sometimes? The things that a brother can do to a sister or a sister to a brother, it's almost like, wow, anybody else did that, you'd have a black eye. But we're family, and so it's all good. We just love what God's doing here. But Discovery Class is a 12-week course, and it's going to start tomorrow. Maybe a lot of you have done that or haven't. It's the core fundamentals of what we believe as Kingsfire Church. And as I'm just aware how quickly the tides of what people truly believe is just being shifted by what's popular, what's politically correct, what's acceptable, what doesn't offend anybody. And yet here we have a book full of the stuff that Jesus said, if you preach this, it'll get you killed. And he promised it. He said, you're gonna suffer. Look what they're doing to me. Teacher's not greater than his students aren't greater than their master. They go after the teacher, they're going to go after the students. And so we get to preach a message that's very offensive that tells people that if you don't change and embrace the one who's going to give you the power to do it, that you're on a course that doesn't end in a cool place. It ends where you won't need to pack any warm clothing or anything like that. It's just the reality of the gospel message that we have. And we didn't write it. We didn't establish it. We didn't die a torturous death to be able to have the message, give it the power that it has. But we do have the gift of preaching it and sharing it and living it out. And so I just want to encourage us. It's important to know what we believe. We have to be beyond just what's shifting with the winds of just political change and everything. We have to know what's the root and ground of my faith. Because if you're not rooted and grounded in the love that Jesus Christ has told us about, then you're just going to be blown about, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And I just thank God that it's a time for us to be serious about knowing not just who we believe in. We know we believe Jesus, and that's the most important thing. Don't ever get confused and think that what you believe can save you. I absolutely don't believe that it can. I don't believe that at all, because we read in the Bible that it says the demons believe and tremble. They said, well, Lord, we believe. We casted out demons. We did all these things in your name. And then he says, well, depart from me. I never knew you. See, faith in what you believe has power. Don't get me wrong. It has power, but it doesn't have the power to save you. It doesn't have the power to save you. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. A lot of people will say that. It doesn't have the power to save you. Trusting in Him, establishing a relationship with Him, knowing Him personally, spending time with Him, investing your life, laying your life down and taking His life on. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I now live in Him. That's what saves you. That's what buys you your access into the place of eternity with God and not without Him. All hell is a place where God isn't. People make it this big scary thing. It's just a place where God is not. And it's hard to comprehend because God fills all, He's in all, He's omnipresent, but hell is a place where He will not be. And we have a hard time understanding what that looks like, but it will be very, very hard simply because love will not be present. And pure selfishness unleashed to be expressed in any way possible will be what hell is full of, and it'll simply be a place where God is not. And we live in a place where we have a ruler of this dark, evil age. The Bible calls it this present evil age, and it's sometimes ugly out there. Sometimes it's messy out there, but God is still present. God has not taken His hands off of the universe that He has created yet. In fact, He has stepped back for a minute while the Holy Spirit lives inside a people who are now here on planet Earth to do and to establish a kingdom, to build a kingdom together that causes darkness to move away, not to encroach upon. And it's something that we get the privilege of having a faith that says you're not powerless to change your circumstances. You have the very power of God in you to change your circumstances if you believe by faith and if you follow the path of the one who said, come follow me and I'll lead you into a place where you may give your life, but you'll give it and you'll retain it for eternity. Because whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, Jesus said, we'll find it and we'll retain it and keep it forever and ever. And so it's a beautiful day to be alive. It's great that it's more pressing out there, but I'm just promoting this class because so far we don't have anyone signed up. I try to get through this stuff quickly so I can get to what I really want to say. And so my tongue gets a little tied up. But I want to just promote this class. If you've never taken it, if people ask you a question, or how could this happen, or why would that happen, and how could a good God allow these evil things to happen, and if he's truly on the seat of the throne of the universe, and there's scriptural, foundational things that we can look to help people understand, and just give us an entrance way into being able to defend what we believe. So I just want to say, you know, you're saved by going to this class. You don't get a better seat in heaven by going to the class. But if you are challenged in your own heart, and when people ask you questions, you're not solid on what you have, just in what you believe, then I would just encourage you, come check it out. Pastor Don and Kim, they oversee. It's a 12-week course. Introduction is tomorrow evening here at 7 o'clock. And then the following week, so if you miss tomorrow night, it's going to be a great time, but you can always pick it up next week. And you can miss a class here and there. There's a book that people will get that has all 12 subjects in it, and you'll be able to take that home. If you miss one, you can study it. You can fill out the couple questions at the back and still complete on time. But I just believe it's time for us to make sure that we're solid on what we believe, because otherwise we're just going to sign up for whatever sounds best. That's what everybody's doing out there. They're just listening to the candidates. They're listening to the political experts. And they're saying, well, what sounds better? No anchor, no platform, no root, no standard that they're measuring things against. That's absolute, that's unmovable, and it's very shaky and dangerous. And you sense it in all the uncertainty and the anxiety that's in people's hearts about what's going on out in the secular world, because they don't have a standard. In fact, it's a tricky day today because we have communion that we're going to take, and I need to leave some time for that at the end of the service. It's just a privilege to be able to celebrate and remember why it is that we have this message that we're preaching this morning, that it was paid for by the blood of one who was perfect, but he was treated like a sinner, a thief. He was nailed in between two convicted felons, we would call them, who were getting their just execution. He was hung as a perfect man right in between them. What does that say? God's not intimidated by environment. He's not intimidated by what people are going to think about him. He knows when he has love in his heart for a people, and that's you and me, that he's willing to go to the uttermost part of himself to see that reality brought to pass. And we thank God that he is that person, and we're going to celebrate that through the sacrament of communion as we just close our service today. Just want to quickly mention the United service that we just had. We do it the first Wednesday of every month. Try to make it out. We had an awesome time this Wednesday. It's a condensed service again this morning because of the other things we have going on. And I just want to encourage you, you can't possibly be fed on a Sunday morning what you need to sustain your spirit. You know, I always know when someone comes to me and they're coming from another church, or they're maybe having a comment about a service that we have here, and they say, I just don't feel like I was being fed. Listen, do not come on. If you're coming here to church to be fed, you are in the wrong church, because I have no interest in feeding you. I have an interest in whetting your appetite. And I pray that through worship, that through the atmosphere that's here, when God's presence is here, that it whets your appetite to begin to dig into the Bible for yourself, to be able to get on your knees and pray for yourself. You cannot possibly be fed a food source that in a few moments on a Sunday morning is going to sustain you for the week. But that's become this religious idolatry model that some people think of. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday. It's a ridiculous deception, because you're going to leave and think you're supposed to just go through the week. I mean, yeah, maybe there's a few phrases of truth that are so powerful that it can break you free and change a course in your life. We aim for those things, but my job's not, I'm not here to feed you. I'm not the shepherd of this flock, and you come on Sundays to get fed. You come here to hopefully smell something, to hopefully hear something, hopefully get a sense that there's more to this God than I've thought before, and you start buying the literature, and you go on Amazon, and you're digging through the books, and you're beginning to discover for yourself, amen, who is this God that sends a son to die in my place on a cross at a torturous death just so he can have access to me? And so that's the heart of why I preach passionately. I don't know, in the few minutes that I usually have on a Sunday morning, all I can think of is I just want to make sure people understand this was never supposed to be something where you try and then get to the end and you almost succeed, but then you fall, and then God's grace just picks you back up again, and then somehow you get the strength to just plod forward until eventually Jesus comes back or we die, and then we get to go where it's really all happening. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ says you can change the moment that you believe that you are ready, and his power is enough to change you. Amen. That's what the gospel is. And that's what we preach here. But I'm not feeding you right now. I'm exhorting you. I'm challenging you that this God who is eternal, who's omnipresent, who can find you in your car, in your bedroom, at your desk at work, when you just bow your head and be quiet for a moment, or in a heated conversation where words are flying fast and suddenly you can hear a voice that says, why don't you chew on that thing for a minute and just let me go to work here so that things don't need to get worse than they already are. That's how God speaks to us. But if you think it's just on Sunday morning or just in Bible study or just when you have Christian music on, what kind of a Christian can you possibly be? What kind of a relationship would you possibly have? If I just met my wife on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and whenever there was something special or a life group, what kind of a marriage would we have? We wouldn't have 9 kids, I can tell you that. And we do have 9 children. Our oldest is 23 and youngest is just 3. And I just want to challenge you. There's a shorter message today. Don't think, I didn't feel like I got fed today. You'd be surprised how many times I get people that say that. Like that, this church is not, our Sunday service is not to feed you. It's to whet your appetite. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you just get one piece of General Tso's chicken, is that enough? If you just, whatever your favorite thing is, if you ever go to Adam's, they get those cider donuts they're cooking outside, is just a bite of one of those enough? No, but when you walk in the store and you smell it, you know on the way out, by the time you process it for 15 minutes while you shouldn't, you're probably going away with a case as you walk out the door. Because there's just something about whetting your appetite. Once your desire is towards the Lord, once your heart is moved towards Him, it'll draw you into a relationship with Him that no amount of me reading scriptures and putting everything into a perfect little package is going to do for you. Unfortunately, many people think that that's what Sunday morning is, and I thank God we're not that place, because there's way deeper relationship with God that's available to your heart, available to your life through what Jesus did, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who takes every moment of your life, every breath that you breathe, and makes it into a process of growing closer to Him, into a place of knowing Him more and more, better and better, more intimately than before. And so United Service was just an awesome time where we do have more time of worship. There's more freedom. It's not just 3 or 4 songs, and then we have to move on. But it was powerful. We had some powerful breakthrough. There were some people that got some real breakthroughs in the Spirit over things in their hearts that were just keeping them, because God came to set us free. I wonder if we could just, and that's right, I forgot I have a video too. No, are you handy with that video? Bud? He can't hear me with the back of his head. Noah? Can you just play that real quick for a second? Just want to make sure that we give honor where honor is due. The hundreds of emergency response people that rushed towards what was happening that morning. Today is 9/11, I guess. Everybody probably has heard that someplace by now, but you know, it's just important that freedom, I love what was said there. The reason I played that is because of one phrase said, freedom is a choice. Christ has come to set us free spiritually from our environment, from every excuse that man has ever come up with, from every tragedy that's ever hit our life. There's still a choice about how we respond or don't to whether or not we will walk and preserve and retain the freedom that was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is a good day for me where I just naturally like to look at a natural event and say, there are still people who choose to move towards the danger, who choose to move towards the disaster, trying to help, trying to ease, trying to minimize the pain and the suffering, the damage that's done by evil every day. Not every scale is as dramatic as the one that we just saw, but every day there's injustice. Every day there are things that happen on planet Earth that have to grieve God's heart, because He's a good Father. And when He sees kids, His own offspring, those made in His image, behaving this way, I just want us to remember He didn't turn His back on us. He didn't say, you know what, that's just out of control. Nuke this universe and we'll speak a new one into existence. He hasn't done that because there's something in His heart called love. And He loves us this morning, and He's desiring that we would be a people that would spiritually move towards the things in our own hearts, maybe, that need to be rearranged, that need to be adjusted. And I just want us to recognize that freedom has never been free. Freedom has never been free. Freedom has always come at a cost. Freedom has always had a price paid for it, so that the people who live in it can have the decision to decide whether they want to choose to continue in it or to let someone take it away from. If you think freedom just goes away just by natural circumstances, it will eventually, but there's aggressive forces that are out there that are trying their hardest to eliminate freedom, because a free people can still choose God. Amen. But a globe that's under one government, that's under one person who demands the worship of one idol, just like Nebuchadnezzar tried to do, the spirit's been on planet Earth for thousands and thousands of years, the desire to gather all men together to say, this is who you worship, that's where you do it. If you don't, you're going in the fire, you're going to the lions, you're going wherever else. That same spirit that we heard through the rhetoric of Hitler and Stalin and Alexander the Great, all the way back. As soon as a man gets power, all they want is global domination. Where is that rooted? And it's rooted in the prince of this dark age, this prince in power of the air that is desiring to destroy everything good that God has ever made and desiring to bring it all into one thing under the control of one voice so he can force the worship of who he sets up. Ultimately, it will be himself. That's what we read about in Revelation and Book of Daniel and Ezekiel and places like that that talk about the end of this planet. And I just want us to realize freedom is always going to cost something. Thank God by grace our salvation doesn't cost us anything. It just is something that we believe in and we receive. That's a beautiful thing, but it was paid for at the price of the Son of God himself when Jesus hung there for us. And so I have tons to say, especially since I'm going to be just taking a week and being with the kids on the beach. I'm just so excited about being able to do that. We always go later because the crowds are down and we homeschool, so it doesn't affect our school schedule. But I just want to encourage us this morning, don't ever let your environment be the Lord of your life. Don't ever allow yourself to let words out of your mouth and say, if only this changed outside of me, my life would be so much better. Because the best life you can have is a life that is the kingdom life that's in your own heart. Jesus said the kingdom is within you. There's no restriction other than your faith and your investment into who you are on the inside. Feeding that with truth. Feeding the Spirit of God. Allowing Him to be the source for everything that you, all the decisions that you make and all the things that you decide to do. There is no better life you can live. This life, as Pastor Chris said already, it comes and it goes. We don't know when it comes and when it goes. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know. Nobody knew on the morning of 9/11 when they're sitting at their desk that they're about to be vaporized. You understand, life is fragile. We sometimes make it the be-all and end-all of everything, but there's something about time and this world that we live in that's governed by time that I just want to spend a few minutes talking about, because there's a different perception that God has from this universe than we do. I was just giving my son, we still every day pretty much, my three-year-old, he knows how to get so dirty in 24 hours. It's unbelievable. He just gets into the shower and it just hits the water that's still there. And it looks like somebody just spilled, you know, black chocolate sauce all over the. It's just amazing because he's a barefoot. He's always running around. It's been dusty lately and it's up to his legs. And he just hit the water on there without even soap yet. And it's just like all this dirt comes off. So, you know, we shower. I'm not any better, really. I've been working in construction for the past couple months up at the property and just remodeling and getting the house ready to go that's up there that'll be the parsonage. And, you know, we just take our shower, and it's a little RV shower, so it's kind of jammed in. But every time, doesn't matter how many times this has been happening, ever since I can remember, since he first started, I would shower him in my arms, and then as soon as he could stand, and I'd wash him and teach him to close his eyes and all that stuff. And as soon as I put the towel over him at the end to dry him off, no matter how many times, as soon as I put the towel over his head, he's invisible. He's invisible. Do you ever do that with your kids? Like, where'd they go? Where's Jordan? And then he's completely invisible. And you see his leg, he like twitches because he gets all excited. Like, Jordan, honey, have you seen Jordan? I'll go get Elaine. Hadassah, do you know where Jordan is? And he's just standing there with the towel over his head because he can't see anything outside of his own little dark whatever. He can't, in his mind, he's invisible too. He's completely invisible. He's convinced of it. And then he'll slowly, like, you know, he like peeks out and just to see, like, at what point do I become visible again? And then you look at him like, oh, there he is. And quickly it's down. Where'd he go? Do you ever play that with kids? You know, whenever you're lecturing, I remember in the cafe one time, my wife trying to lecture one of the kids from across the room, and they just kept moving so that one of those posts was between her. Your kids do that too? Just because if they can't see you, they assume, well, they don't know where I am either. Right, because we live a lot of times by the perception of what we see in front of us, and we think, well, I can't see anything, so therefore nobody can see me. It's called that proverbial stick your head in the sand like the ostrich was supposed to do in some myth or fable or whatever it was. But that idea that if I don't see anything, if I become invisible in my own sight, then it must be true for everybody else. All they can't see me either, and there's this twisted, weird, it feels real. I didn't teach them how to do that. I think kids, don't kids love to do that? They cover their eyes even, like, you can't see me, you can't see me. Because they're covering their eyes. I don't know what point they realize that that's not the case, but it's certainly pretty real in my three-year-old's mind still. But that was just instinctive to them. We live and we make judgments based on what feels and what looks to be right by our own eyes, and we don't always think quickly enough to ask, is this really how I'm supposed to be seeing this, or is there another view I should be looking at this from? And time is something that exists on planet Earth. It's been set on planet Earth, and you can't be changed. Einstein showed that there's a cosmic speed limit. It's 186,000 miles per second. Not hour. That wouldn't even be impressive. Miles per second means that a photon can go around the Earth 8 times in just a second, around the center of the equator. That's how fast life. But there is a speed, and as things begin to approach that speed, the mass becomes infinite. Therefore, equals mc squared says that you can never pass the speed of light. It's the cosmic speed limit. It's what it's called. Only underwater can sometimes electrons from a nuclear reaction can go past, because only light can travel in water at 75% its usual speed. And there are some electrons that can travel in water faster than that. And so what happens is, you know what a sonic boom is? When an airplane breaks the sound barrier, you hear that big, the waves start to pile up on each other, and there's this boom that's released as it goes past that. The same thing happens with light when you do pass it, because it's not traveling at its full speed limit. It's cool. It's this blue radiation that happens because there's this luminous boom, it's called. It's just incredible stuff, the way the universe has been created. The laws that govern it, they're outside of what we think about every day, but we don't realize time is ultimately been set as the government of this planet that we live on right now. And you can't change it. We can say, oh, I wish there was more hours in the day. Does anybody do that? Guess who decided how many hours there was in the day? We didn't get to decide that. God decided it. Why? Let's look at Genesis real quick. Genesis 1, 16 through 18. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. He says they were set there to rule. The speed of light sets time. Time is relevant to the speed of light. If you could go faster than the speed of light, you could go backwards in time and see things before they happened. Be crazy. You know, Back to the Future, all that stuff. It's all just based on that premise. That if you could somehow break the 186,000 miles per second, then you could get outside of time. And there's talk of wormholes and different ways we can get between dimensions of time and space, and some of that stuff's pretty interesting as well. But God had decided in the very first chapter of the book, he said, listen, guys, you're going to have to live under the government of time for a little while. He set the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. What do both of them do? They emit light at 186,000 miles per second. You know, if the sun was a switch that you could flip on and off, and you flipped it on, you wouldn't see any light for 8 minutes, because it's like 93 million some miles away. And so there's a time that it takes for it to get here. And every time you look at the sun, you're not actually seeing the sun. The sun's already moved. Like, you see a sunset, the sun's already set. It's just that it takes 8 minutes for that light to get to you, so you're actually seeing the sun's fully set, but you're still looking at the sun in reality, because 8 minutes previous, the light already left the sun, and it took that long for it to hit your eyes so that you could see it. You understand these weird things that we start to mess with our heads, because we're so used to being governed by what we see in time that we miss the fact God lives outside of it. In fact, he created it, and he created the sun and the moon to govern it, to establish a period of time that we would be on earth for us to make decisions that would either honor God or would dishonor him. Amen. That's what time is. It's like a test phase. It's an experience for us to have to see, will we respond to his love, or will we reject him the way that the devil did when he needed to be evicted from heaven because he wanted the worship that only God was allowed to have? I think it's very interesting that we have this word that he gives us. We find in Ecclesiastes, as Chris was reading, I thought he might go to chapter 3, but he didn't. He went to chapter 2, and chapter 3 says, for to everything there's a season, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything has been set for a specific time. And what governs that time is something that God has put in place. There's a standard that governs the universe that God has created, and spiritually, it's his word. When he speaks, things begin to change and happen. That's the standard, and we can look in the word and see the standard that keeps us straight in this crazy times that we live in, where everyone's preaching a different gospel all over the place, but no one's really bringing people to Christ and seeing their lives transformed, because there's a standard involved. And I could get in trouble with this, because if we put this on the back wall, I could stretch my sermons a little bit. So I'm trying to think which one's accurate. Okay. So what time is it? What time? All right. What is it now? What is it? We'll be eating lunch by then. What if I go this way? It's the same clock. Come on, guys. What time is it? Is this the right one? Why do we need a standard? Why do we need a reference point? Why do we need to know where a plum is? Because otherwise it's up for anybody to decide what time it is. For anybody to decide what's right or what's wrong. It's up for anybody else to decide what offends them and what should be illegal to be said, because that's just the way that we live in this world, that everything is supposed to be able to be done without any offense or anybody being disgruntled or aggravated with us. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that is not the case. People are going to be disappointed with some of the things that we do. I can't wait to get this big cross up on the hill, because I want to uplight this thing and I want it to be massive and amazing. And I want everybody to just recognize that we're still a free country, where if we'll press for the freedom that we have, we can still express our love for the Messiah the way that we choose to. Psalms 90 verse 12 says this, and Pastor Chris almost read this verbatim. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We live in a fast-forward society. You know that, right? Everything's fast food. Everything's if there's an invention that beats the microwave, I don't know, but eventually there will be something where you just pass it by it and it'll be hot already. You just know it's going to happen. I mean, nobody could believe when a microwave happened. So whatever the next thing is, it's just going to be that much faster. Everything's designed to make it faster and faster and faster in the process. We fast forward through life. I mean, one of the questions that's illegal now in an Ortman car is, are we there yet? It's been outlawed. No, every child, you won't hear that. It's one thing you won't hear in my car. You'll hear fighting and pinching and hair pulling, whatever else you'll hear. But you won't hear, are we there yet? Because why? As soon as you get there, it's like, oh, is it time for lunch yet? It's the next thing. You know, there's this, when are we going to do this? When are we going to do that? Oh, I thought we were going to go. There's all this stuff that we get antsy about that hasn't happened yet, but the moment that we live in is so powerful, because in the moment we can make decisions, we can see things happen that have permanence and that have significance and that begin to change the course of our entire future. Hebrews said that through faith and patience we inherit the promises. You know, the message that I'm going to expand on, hopefully, as I have more time and we don't have to chop some things out for all the other stuff, which is all good, is this idea that do you know what the difference is between a king and a prince? I always call Isaac, all my boys, I call him my prince, because someday they're going to rule over whatever it is that I'm able to build and to establish. What's the difference between a prince and a king? Huh? Who said time? Time. Nothing happens to a prince other than the father, through enough time, moves on. And suddenly, the prince is revealed for the king that he was all the time. But he couldn't be the king because there was still a king already there. So he was the prince. And guess what God has made us to be? In Revelation 5, 9 through 10, it says this, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy about Jesus. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. So there's another group of rulers that are unleashed on planet earth in the day that we live in right now. And it's no longer just the sun and the moon that rule over the days and the nights. There's a new group of rulers called the believers in Jesus Christ, called the church of Jesus Christ. And if we would exercise the plan that's in God's heart to reign and to rule, we would find that things would look a lot different. We'd have a lot less to complain about. The church has been asleep. There's been something that we could have taken care of that we didn't for too many years, to where now it's kind of piled up to where it's a real mess. But people of faith, where are people of faith? Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Where are people who still believe that tomorrow can be different? You know, there's a saying that says you can't change your life significantly until you change something that you do daily. Everybody wants change, right? It's what gets people elected. Let's change. Everything about the current president was all about the change that was going to come. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And now it's, I thought we could. There's this idea that change just gets people's vote. But change comes when we change things that we do daily, like time in the Word. Like prayer, like having a hunger and a desire to say, Lord, show me. I'm just so busy. This time I'm stressed. You know, stress just comes from not having enough time to do everything you feel like you need to do. If there was 48 hours in the day, you'd fill it with something else. If the sun rose and set 48 hours, it would still be just as full. Because it's in our human nature to live a life that's based on what it feels like to us. And my call to you this morning is, let's start living a life that's based on what we know to be true after this life, in eternity, where time no longer rules. It says that one of the clear things it says about eternity in the book of Revelation is that there will be no more sun or no more moon, because He will be the light of that place. We will be in light. Therefore, time will cease to exist, because we'll be moving at the speed of light. We will be in light. Time only exists here on earth. Eternity is not so much time you don't know what to do with it. It's a realm outside of time, where there's no longer a rush, where there's no longer a striving, where there's no longer, oh, my bill's going to be late, I'm not going to get to work in time. We buy cars just because they can go from 0 to 60 at a rate that impresses us. How fast can we get there? How quick can we go? The next thing after living a life of, are we there yet? We realize we're there, but where are we and what do we do along the route? Did we enjoy it? Did we see anything new? I'm challenging my kids all the time. Forget about when we get there. What have you seen that's impressed you? We've just driven 200 miles. You must have seen something by now out the windows that was amazing. I thank God I grew up in a day before phones and games and everything, where you played alphabet games trying to find letters off of signs and trucks and license plates and stuff to see who could get from A to Z first. You can never find Q, right? Did you ever play that game? That's really old-fashioned. Q's were hard, right? J's and Q's. Thank God for license plates. That's what that was. License plates were the savior on those. And Dairy Queens, they were the best. But I'm just going to pause the message there. We're going to speak more about time, because I believe that if wisdom comes when we allow God to teach us to number our days, to measure every day, every moment, is this the most efficient, effective way I should be spending this moment of time? Because it will be over at some point. Is this effective? Is this producing an eternal result? I'm just expanding on what Pastor Chris already preached this morning. Is this something that's going to have weight when everything is tested by fire, the way that the Bible reveals it will be? To see what kind of works they were. I want us to be a people that can honestly stand before Him and be confident in what we've accomplished through His Spirit working through us, through the lives that have been touched, through the people that we've shared faith with, the ones that we've loved and helped that maybe didn't deserve it or seemed like they even wanted it. Because that's where significance comes from. That's where a sense of purpose gets fulfilled in your heart.